3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love and will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of their name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So, if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us, not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Now, last week, we looked at the letter of 2 John, and we heard about Christian unity. We heard that we as Christians are united in the truth. We're united by trusting in Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And being in the truth leads us to love, a love for other Christians. And we heard that part of being loving is guarding the truth. The letter wasn't about guarding our views on things such as baptism or how spiritual gifts are shown or how church services are run. Rather, it was about guarding the truth of the Lord Jesus, who he was and what he accomplished when he came and died on the cross. So as we come to this evening's passage, the context of the letter is slightly different. This time, John's writing to an individual as opposed to a whole church. It's a very personal letter, and the individual he's writing to is clearly a very close friend. And he's faced with a choice to imitate what is good or imitate what is evil. And it's a choice that we too are faced with. Well, let's ask for God's help and then I'll get into it. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would soften our hearts and give us a great humility as we look at 3 John. Guide us through your word so that we may live lives that reflect your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Robert Hansen became an FBI agent in 1976. Things were going well for him. He was a valued agent, but he soon began to feel the stress of having 6 children to support. He was faced with a choice: to keep on serving his country selflessly by doing his job, or to act in a selfish way and look out for his own interests. Take matters into his own hands, so to speak. In 1979, he made a choice and approached Russian intelligence and offered his services to be a spy for them. 22 years later, he was arrested and sentenced to 15 life sentences in prison. He had leaked enormous amounts of information of American intelligence. He's believed to have leaked information and put numerous people's lives at risk, as well as receiving over $1 million from the Russians in the process. He wanted more for himself, and so he made that choice. Now, as far as I'm aware, none of us here are FBI agents, but as we come to 3 John, we find the recipient of the letter has a similar choice to make. John is writing to his dear friend Gaius, and he is overjoyed that other Christians have reported that Gaius is doing very well. He's progressing well in his faith. But like the FBI agent, he still has a choice to make. Gaius has a choice of whether he will continue to selflessly imitate what is good or whether he will selfishly imitate what is evil. And as we'll come to see, it's a choice that we have to make as well. Well, as you look at your outline, you'll see four names: John, Gaius, Demetrius, and Diotrephes. And each of them demonstrates an example of love. Three of the characters in the letter are examples of a selfless love that is good and worth imitating. And then there's one example of a selfish love that is evil and that should not be imitated. Before we get to those examples of love, let's have a look at the first heading on your sheet, imitate good, not evil. The letter hinges on verse 11. Take a look at it. John says to Gaius, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." Now, what John implies in this verse is that we are all imitators. Whether we realize it or not, it's fairly normal to imitate others. We imitate other Christians all the time. We imitate our friends or people we look up to. Sometimes we even imitate our parents. Please don't tell mine I said that. Sometimes we're not even aware that we're imitating others. Now, there's a saying that people use, mainly people younger than me. When something's good or when something's done well or they appreciate something, they say it's on point. Now, it's one of those sayings that I just can't seem to handle because people literally use it to describe everything. That outfit's on point. That haircut's on point. He's on point. She's on point. Everything's on point. You get the picture. Now, I have a few friends who've been saying it quite a bit. And one day, I was having a conversation with one of them, and I just said it. It just slipped out off my tongue. I couldn't believe it. But it's just a simple example of how we imitate others. Now, I'll stop short of calling it an evil example, although at times I'm not too sure. So John's message to Gaius is to do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So as we come to look at these three loving examples of what imitating what is good looks like, we'll see that these two seem to be imitating someone else. They seem to be imitating a selfless love shown by someone else in the Bible. An interesting thing to note about 3 John is that it's the only book in the New Testament that doesn't explicitly have Jesus' name written in it. All the other New Testament books, you can see Jesus' name, but not here. And yet, as we'll come to see, he's very much at the heart of the book. So let's have a good look at these three examples of love. The first example, John. As we heard last week, John is an apostle, meaning he was specially chosen by God to proclaim the gospel, and he was a witness of Jesus' resurrection. But despite that fact, he had this special calling on his life, he sets a great example for us on what it means to love others. See, John cares for others' spiritual lives. Note his prayer for Gaius in verse 2. "I pray that you may enjoy good health, even as your soul is getting along well." Now, some versions say even as you are progressing spiritually. But isn't it interesting how he prays that his physical health would match his spiritual health? It stands out that he's not just concerned for his spiritual health, but also for how his relationship with God is going. Now, at times, we can tend to pray for people's physical health, which I must say is a good thing to do. But we can neglect praying for people's spiritual health. John has this desire to see Gaius continue to progress spiritually, and we too should have that desire for our brothers and sisters. John is truly delighted to have heard report of how Gaius is doing. Have a look at verse 3, and you'll see that Gaius is being faithful to the truth and continuing to walk in it. And John is overjoyed to find that this is the case, as we see in verse 4. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." He has no greater joy than to see that. What's your greatest source of joy? Is it seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ progress in the truth? Do you rejoice when you see your friends living out the gospel? As you see someone serving selflessly in church life, does that make you joyful? After the service, people usually hang around the back and have a chat together. And it's a great opportunity, but it's often easy to talk about anything other than our spiritual lives. Often we don't even know how others around us are going spiritually. So how can we expect to rejoice as John is? But John shows us that to be loving, we need to care for each other. We're not just supposed to look out for ourselves, look out for number one, as society tells us. We're to be concerned for our brothers and sisters' spiritual lives. Now, the second example of love on your sheet is that of Gaius, the recipient of the letter. Have a look at verses 5 to 8, and you see specifically how Gaius's love has resulted in such praise from John. It says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." Now, the first example of love that we see from Gaius is that he is discerning. In the second letter of John, John warned the church not to associate with false teachers who were traveling from place to place. But here, John seems to be commending Gaius for welcoming faithful teachers who are traveling around. Now, the key difference seems to be what was being taught. Those who were teaching the true gospel were to be welcomed, but those who were teaching a false gospel were to be avoided. In some cases, people make mistakes and distort the truth by accident, and we're to lovingly correct our brothers and sisters and point them to the truth. But this seems to be speaking of those who knowingly distort the truth of who Jesus was and what he accomplished. Those who were not interested in the truth, but after personal gain. Now, Gaius seems to have shown great discernment in recognizing that the believers were in fact genuine followers of the Lord Jesus. And we too need to be discerning if we are to be loving. When you're reading the Bible out loud, as Nicole did, and you come across a name that's hard to pronounce, the trick is to say it confidently. It's the golden rule, particularly when you're reading some of the names in the Old Testament. If you say it confidently, people just assume what you've said is right. It can be quite helpful in that context, but unfortunately that thinking has slipped into our church when it comes to weighing up what is being said. People will say something confidently, maybe it's a sermon or a Christian article online, and then we just assume it's true because they seem so certain. They're so convinced. We need to be discerning to weigh up what is said. Now, that's why often people here encourage you to have your Bibles open, to see for yourself if what is being said matches up to the truth. So Gaius shows that it is loving to be discerning. Now, the next example we see from Gaius is his hospitality. His love led him to welcome the believers who were strangers to him and show them hospitality. Now, based on verse 7, where it says, "They went out for the sake of the name," it's fair to assume that they were missionaries of some sort. It's an odd phrase, "for the sake of the name," but it comes up a few times in the book of Acts, and at least once in Romans as well. They went out for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were traveling around from place to place and being faithful to him. Now, we don't know what specifically it is they were doing, but we know they did it for Jesus' name. And we see that Gaius showed them great hospitality. Now, we don't know the specifics of what Gaius did either, but whatever he did, John appreciated it, as we see in verses 3 and 5. It's not hard to imagine what it may have looked like. Perhaps he gave them a place to stay. Perhaps he fed them. And perhaps he supported them financially to allow them to maintain their work that they were doing once they eventually left. Well, as we see in verses 7 and 8, John expected that Christians should be the ones showing hospitality to each other as they work together for the gospel. We shouldn't allow our brothers and sisters who go out for the sake of the gospel to need to rely on non-Christians or pagans, as John describes them. It wouldn't make sense. Occasionally, I go up to Wellington, and I have a sister who lives there, and if she hears that I'm coming up, she goes out of her way to accommodate me. She lives in the middle of nowhere, but she'll drive into town and pick me up and show me a great time. She doesn't wait to see if anyone else will do it. She doesn't expect others to do it. She looks to serve selflessly in that way. Well, it's not completely selfless because obviously she gets the privilege of spending time with me, or the burden, depending who you ask. But hospitality, for the sake of the gospel, is our responsibility, as John says in verse 8. And Gaius seems to be selflessly doing this. Now, one of the areas where it takes wisdom is knowing who or what to support. I mean, there are many good organizations and individuals out there who are doing great work. Many of them are non-Christian organizations. So how do we decide who to support? Well, John says it's up to us to support our brothers and sisters. As Christians, our priority should be showing hospitality to those who work for the gospel. It's challenging because, as I said, there's a lot of good work being done out there. Of course, we can support both Christian and non-Christian organizations as well. But we need to be careful that we don't neglect our responsibility as Christians. Well, we just heard earlier about the team who are heading over to Kurdistan to help out Julian Price in October. They're going out for the sake of the name of Jesus. We should jump at the opportunity to support them. It's wonderful to have heard that already some of you have supported them in that way. Just last week, there was some landscaping work done to raise some funds for them. And people gave up their time to raise money for the sake of the gospel. It's a great example how we can work together for the sake of Jesus' name. Now, there are many other ways in which we as a church support missionaries for the sake of the gospel. There are many ways which we can show hospitality as Gaius had been showing. Well, our third example is that of Demetrius. His life reflects the gospel. Take a look at verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. It's quite the accolade that he's given. He's like the Steph Curry of Christianity. If you don't know who Steph Curry is, he's a basketball player who recently won the NBA Most Valuable Player Award. But what was impressive was that he won it unanimously for the first time in history. Everyone who got a vote voted him as the top player. And in a similar way, Demetrius is spoken of well by everyone. It's unanimous. And even by the truth itself. It's quite a weird phrase. What does it mean to be well spoken of by the truth itself? Well, it probably means that Demetrius knows the truth, the gospel, and as a result, his behavior and his actions reflect that. If you were to observe his life, his commitment to the gospel would be evident. It would be evident in his love for others, because the being in the truth leads to love, as we heard last week. And like last week, the focus is on love that is shared between Christians. If other Christians were to observe your life, what would they say? Would they recognize that you are in fact a Christian based on your love towards other believers? And I'm not just talking about here on a Sunday. And I'm not just talking about youth group or Bible studies during the week. I'm talking about your whole life. Is your love for other believers evident to other Christians? Demetrius's was. It was evident to others. So there we have three great examples of love. But it's not enough to just recognize their love. What is it that motivates it? What is it that motivates us to love in that way? The thing that all of those examples have in common is selflessness. They reflect the selfless love that each of those men have been shown. The selfless love that they've been shown by the Lord Jesus. The love that saw Jesus abandon all his rights and privileges as the Son of God to serve these men and to serve us and to give his life so that we might escape the punishment for our sin. It's a love that transformed these men. And it's a love that transforms us as well. When we see Jesus' selfless love for us, as these men saw, the gospel becomes our priority. showing that love becomes our priority. And when you work for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, it shows in selflessness. Because the Lord Jesus himself was selfless. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 9, where he says of Jesus, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was Philippians 2, verse 6 onwards. Jesus chose to die for the sake of others, for our sake. And these men knew that working together for the truth meant being selfless, as Jesus was. As God reveals himself to us, we grow in our love for him. We desire to imitate what is good. We desire to love more and more selflessly, as Jesus did. But like last week in 2 John, there seems to be a threat against the truth. And we're given an example of a love that we are not to imitate, a love that we're to avoid, because it's a selfish love. It's a love of self. We see in verses 9 and 10, take a look, that this example of selfish love is a man named Diotrephes, a man who is part of the church, a man who loves to be first, a man who seems to be quite insular, who will have nothing to do with other believers. But he doesn't just leave them to their work. He gossips maliciously about John and about others. He won't welcome other Christians. And on top of that, he stops others welcoming the believers and threatens to throw them out of the church. It seems unimaginable that that could be happening within a church. It's fair to assume that Diotrephes is in some form of leadership if he's able to kick people out of the church. So John warns Gaius and encourages him to continue to be selfless in his love. He encourages him through verse 11, which we looked at earlier. We are all imitators, but as Christians, we are to imitate what is good. If you know the lengths that Christ went to so that you could be one of God's children, of course you'll want to do what's right in his eyes. But Diotrephes' actions reflect where his heart's at. In the way John speaks of him, he sounds uncertain as to whether Diotrephes has seen God at all, whether he's even a Christian. His love is all about himself. He goes to such great lengths to do what is opposed to the truth. He's involved in the church, and yet his heart seems to be far from God. John wants Gaius to be aware of this selfish love. He doesn't want Gaius to be tricked into Diotrephes' evil example. Now, we can all sit here outraged that someone could do something like that within a church. It's so wrong. But at times, we're guilty of loving selfishly ourselves. We end up loving in a way that it's all about us. And as a result, we don't show the hospitality that we ought to for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes we're so focused on ourselves that we end up imitating what is evil. Maybe we do things to make ourselves look good at the expense of other believers. Maybe we don't care for them. We've got our own little group of friends, and it's great, but if anyone else were to join, they'd ruin it. And as a result, we're cold to anyone new who comes along. Some people are naturally more outgoing than others, but this isn't about personality types. It's about loving selflessly. Diotrephes didn't want anything to do with those who were outside his circle. Are we doing a similar thing? Do you perhaps respond negatively when you see your friends showing hospitality to others? Perhaps you think that they won't have time for you anymore. We need to remember that when we work, we are to work together for the gospel. If we are not working for the gospel, then the chances are we are being a hindrance to it. We're working against it. Another thing we see Diotrephes do in verse 10 is gossip maliciously about those who are imitating what is good. It pains me to say it, but I can think of a time where I acted in this way. I was at a church and they did things differently to how I thought they should. Maybe some of you can relate. And so I acted in a way that was wrong. I was a hindrance to the gospel. They weren't doing things the right way, and so I started telling others about what they were doing wrong. It became all about me and what I thought was right. I was unloving to new people. I couldn't wait to tell people that they were wrong. I wouldn't get involved in things, but I was happy to criticize those who did. I was only concerned about myself. I was still serving at church, but I was just serving myself. And like Diotrephes, I imitated what was evil. Maybe you've experienced a similar thing. Maybe it's a completely different set of circumstances, but you are loving in a way that's all about yourself. Maybe you're overly critical of others, or maybe you gossip about others who are a threat to you. And you do it in a way to try and make yourself look better. Not only do we imitate what is evil when we do this, but as a result, we take away from the work of the gospel. We distract from the work that is being done. And we stop others as a result. We have a negative effect on others that condemns them for doing the work of the gospel. Well, hopefully we're starting to see that love of self is not the same as selfless love. That love of self is not loving at all. It doesn't fit with John, Gaius, and Demetrius' examples of love. And it certainly doesn't fit with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. We saw earlier that Gaius was faced with a choice. Would he continue to love selflessly like the Lord Jesus, or would he love selfishly like Diotrephes? Like Gaius, we too have a choice. Will we imitate what is good by supporting our brothers and sisters, showing them hospitality and welcoming them for the sake of the name? Or will we, like Diotrephes, seek to make a name for ourselves, and in doing so, hinder the work of the gospel? Will we follow the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus, who looked out for the interests of others, or will we look to please ourselves? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your selfless love for us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to do what we couldn't do and what was best for our sake. Please remind us of that love so that we too may be selfless in our love for others, so that we too may care for them and serve them as we work together for the sake of the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.